From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We see in this passage an important statement that God will keep and preserve His people until the end. The first thing that Jude affirms in this doxology and benediction is that God is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. All through this book, Jude has been concerned with the heresies of the false teachers that have crept into the church, concerned that they would be protected from this falsehood. Now he affirms that God, ultimately God Himself, will keep and protect His people.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings to us the second part of a message entitled Perseverance, as we conclude our series in the book of Jude. If you try to climb the Matterhorn without a safety rope, you'll probably fall to your death. A wise mountain climber hammers steel spikes into the rock and attaches his rope as he climbs, so if he slips or stumbles, he will not fall to his doom. Well, you're bound to slip and stumble in your walk with Jesus Christ. But if you're united to Him by a living faith, He'll keep you from falling and present you blameless before the throne of God. The Bible text for today's message is from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Perseverance, Part 2.
Turn with me to the book of Jude. Let's read verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We see in this passage an important statement that God will keep and preserve His people until the end. The first thing that Jude affirms in this doxology and benediction is that God is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. Now this touches on the very important doctrine of what's called the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes it's called the preservation of the saints by God. Now this is the idea that if a person is truly saved, God will keep them, God will protect them, so that they will not fall away or ultimately lose that salvation. This doctrine is a consistent and universal discourse in Scripture and is ultimately based on God's sovereign, immutable will that He will redeem and save all of His elect. If you are in Christ now, for God to then bring condemnation against you would be an injustice. The Christ has paid for your sins. And condemnation, a true legal condemnation from God, is an utter impossibility for you if you're in Christ. This not only gives you confidence in your present salvation, but if you're in Christ, it gives you an assurance toward the future. There's not going to come a day, if you are truly saved, when you will ultimately fall away and one day hear the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you're in Christ now, as Jude says, He is able to keep you from stumbling and ultimately make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. And one of the struggles that people often have with this is they will say, "Why? I knew this particular person who did all kinds of Christian work and service, and then they rejected Christ. Why, this person led me to the Lord. He presented the gospel to me, and that's how I came to Jesus. And then he departed from the faith, and lost his salvation, is usually how it's framed. Well, 1 John 2:19 is very instructive concerning this dynamic. Look at that passage with me. In 1 John 2:19, John is talking about Gnostic heretics that went out from the church. I remember that in John's epistle, he is particularly concerned with the first really cult that emerged out of the Christian world, the Gnostics. And in verse 18, he calls them antichrists. And in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. Look back at Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about that final day. In Matthew 7, and verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They claim to be doing things in his name and doing these great works. He said, really, we've been practicing lawlessness, and I don't know you. Charles Spurgeon brought out the point that he said, these many have made professions, but they don't know the Lord. And they've gone through the motions of Christianity. And sometimes you see those people being the 1 John 2:19 and departing. Sometimes you see them just kind of going through the motions of Christianity through their lives. Often time does tell. And some people can be involved in the church and in Christian things for a long time and not really be in Christ. There's always the admonition in Scripture to examine ourselves that we truly believe in Christ, that we rely upon Him alone. And through the years, I've talked to many people who have been in church, and they've made some kind of profession of faith, and I've asked them, what do you trust in for salvation? They'll start listing all the good works they do in their lives. And that's what they're trusting in. There's a man who was desperately in need of money. He needed a job, and he was willing to do just about anything. And he thought, well, I'll go down to the local zoo. I saw a sign that they might be wanting some help. So he went down, and the manager said, well, we do need some help, but we kind of have an unusual request. And one of our more popular attractions is the gorilla exhibit, and our gorilla died last week. And people come to see the gorilla. And he said, what we have here is a really pretty nice gorilla suit. And well, what you want you to do is get in the gorilla suit and get in the gorilla pen and kind of, you know, monkey around and act like the gorilla. And anyone will pay you pretty well for this because it's hot out there in the suit and so on. So he got out, and for a few days he walked around the cage and beat his chest and had a little rope there he'd swing on, a little trapeze. And people thought he was, boy, that's such an intelligent gorilla. It's almost human. And one day, while swinging on his trapeze, he accidentally lost his grip and he swung over into the next pit, which was the lion pit. And this lion roared and he thought, I can't yell for help. I'll give myself away. And so he backed up in the corner and he looked around. There's no getting out of here. And the lion got closer and closer. And finally he yelled, help! And the lion said, shut up, we'll both lose our jobs. Shut up, we'll both lose our jobs. Well, that's the way many people are in church. They've been in church long enough and where they know the language of the Christian community. They know where the Bible verses are. They can flip in their Bibles and so on. But they don't know the Lord. Augustine made the statement, how many with vain hope go down to hell? Charles Spurgeon said, a mere profession is but painted pageantry to go to hell in. It is like the plumes on the hearse and the trappings on black horses which men drag to their graves, the funeral array of dead souls. Do you truly rely upon Christ as your Savior? As I've mentioned, I've spoken to many people who tell me, oh, I believe in Christ and I trust in these things I'm doing. I went to an evangelism clinic a little over 20 years ago, and we would break into teams and had different trainers that we would go out and evangelism experiences and so on, meet with people. And the man who was the trainer that I had was an elder in the church where I was going and where I went to this seminar. And he gave a personal testimony to us. He said he was an older man. I think he was in his upper 70s at that time. And he said for years and years, he said, I'd worked in the church. And he said, I'd been the superintendent of the Sunday school. I'd served as an elder in the church. I did really just about anything you could do in the church setting. And so the church sent me to this evangelism clinic to learn this particular program and bring it back to the church and then instruct others on how to do it. He said, we went to the program. He said, the first day they passed out little index cards and they asked us to write on there, do you know for certain that if you die today, you go to heaven? He said, I wrote in there, absolutely, yes. And then they said, now answer this question. He said, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so he wrote on there, because I've been superintendent of the Sunday school, and I've been active in the church, and I served as an elder. He wrote all these things he had done in his Christian life. And they didn't have them pass the cards in. They just said, tuck it in your notebook. And then they went on with the program. And he says, I began to learn the basic gospel presentation of this program. I realized I've been trusting in myself. He said, I've been involved in the church since I was a boy. And he said, I know I had heard sermon after sermon. I'm believing in Jesus, and that's the only way of salvation. He said, but just in my own life, I just it hadn't registered with me. I'd been a church member, and I was just fine. He said, I realized by the end of that program, I hadn't been a Christian all those years. I thought I'd been, I'd done all these things, I wasn't saved. He said, that's when I came to the Lord. That's very possible in people's lives. We are to examine our hearts so that we're not like the people in Matthew 7 or 1 John 2:19. Do you truly rely upon Christ and Him alone as your Savior? If you do, the promise of Scripture in Jude 24 is that He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. We also see that God will bring us into His presence, into the presence of His glory. Now think about the implications of that. Not only will He keep you all through your life, but one day, your destiny, if you're in Christ, is that you will stand in the presence of the glory of God. And you won't stand there in sheer terror because of your sins, but stand there blameless and with great joy. There are two crucial ideas here I want us to consider. First, you will stand in God's presence blameless with great joy. How are we able to stand in the presence of the glory of God? There's only one way we can stand in God's presence, and that's to truly be justified by God through faith in Christ's work. In order to stand before God, you have to be not only sinless, innocent of sin, but you have to be positively and perfectly righteous. And the only way you can be that way is through Christ in His work on the cross to have dealt with your sins and to rely upon that in your life and be forgiven. And the only way you can be righteous is through Christ's righteousness to be imputed to you in your justification. In Romans chapter 4, there's that great passage on our justification. And verses 5 and following, but the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Notice it's not when a person has made themselves righteous in their own life. They've somehow climbed a ladder of personal righteousness and good works, and then they're justified. but it's rather they come to God when they're still unrighteous or still wicked and throw themselves upon Christ. And they're justified through faith in Christ. Their faith is reckoned to them or credited to them as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. If you believe in Christ, you're that blessed person. You're that person whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You're that person to whom Christ's righteousness has been reckoned. That enables you to stand one day in the presence of God's glory, blameless, with great joy, and not great terror. And if you believe in Christ, that's your destiny. Second, God will cause us to stand in the presence of His glory, and this refers to what's been called the beatific vision. The idea of seeing the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John speaks of this. He speaks of our adoption and our future glorification. In verses 1 and 2, he said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on this passage, said, "This is surely the most amazing thing that has ever been said to man, that you and I, such as we are, pressed with all the problems and troubles of this modern world, are going to see Him face to face. If we but grasp this, it would revolutionize our lives. You and I are meant for the audience chamber of God. You and I are being prepared to enter into the presence of the King of Kings. Do you believe it? Do you know it is true of you? Do you realize that a day is coming when you're going to see the blessed God face to face? Not as in a glass darkly, but face to face. Surely the moment we grasp this, everything else pales into insignificance. You and I are going to enjoy God and to spend eternity in His glorious and eternal presence. Read the book of Revelation, listen to the redeemed of the Lord as they praise Him and ascribe all glory to Him. The blessedness is inconceivable beyond our imagination, and we are destined for that." John makes the application in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure." That a basic motivation for our sanctification, for our Christian growth, our fight against sin, is our ultimate destiny as God's people. Finally, we see in Jude 25, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." There's an ascription of all glory to God. The Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, the idea that to God alone be the glory, summarizes this verse. Ascribing glory to God is simply acknowledging who He is and our utter dependence upon Him. The sum of God's attributes equal His glory. And the fourth time in this short epistle, Jude refers to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Perhaps he especially emphasizes the lordship of Christ because the false teachers were teaching antinomianism. Remember that idea of lawlessness, the idea that since we're saved by grace, we can do whatever we want. He says that glory and majesty and power and authority are ascribed to God and belong to Him. All authority, all majesty and power flowed from God throughout history. This includes all the larger moments of the history and the particular moments of your life. God receives all honor and gratitude for His work in saving us. Through every aspect of our lives, from our creation and continued existence to our salvation in Christ and our future glorification, God receives glory. Glory and majesty, power and authority have always belonged to God and surely always will belong to Him. And we rest secure in who God is and His promise and power to say this completely. Robert Raymond, in commenting on the immutability of God, says, "Was God all wise when He laid the foundations of the earth, when He spoke and the mountains and the seas appeared? The Bible says He was. Then because He is immutable, He is precisely the same all-wise God today in His dealings with you and will remain so forever. He is not less skillful, neither has He become mentally senile, nor does He have any less knowledge now. Was He mighty when He spoke this world into existence out of non-existence? The Bible says He was. Then because He is immutable, He is precisely the same mighty God today in His dealings with you and will remain so forever. The arm of His strength is not palsied in the slightest. He is the same infinite colossus of might today, and the strength of His power has not been sapped in the slightest degree. Was He truthful in the past when He bound Himself by covenant oath to save His elect? The Bible says He was. Then because He is immutable, He is precisely the same truthful God today in His dealings with you and will remain so forever. His veracity is immutable. His word is forever settled in the heavens. Did He have a plan of redemption before the creation of the world that included you and me? The Bible says He did. Then because He is immutable, He has precisely the same plan of redemption today that involves us, and He will forever. You and I are still beneficiaries of it. Not one of its stipulations will He ever alter. Did He make us any promises in that plan? The Bible says He did. Then those promises are still binding upon Him today and shall be binding upon Him forever. There are by two immutable things, His eternal purpose and binding covenant oath. He has confirmed and sealed His word. Hebrews 6:18. His promises are not yes and no, affirms Paul. They are yes, and the gospel declares the amen, 2 Corinthians 1:19. In sum, bring before me any attribute of God you choose, and I'll write on it semper eadem, always the same. And you, my brothers and sisters, knowing and trusting this one true God, who is always the same, can sing with complete confidence, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." If you're in Christ now, if you truly rely upon Him as your Savior, He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. That's your destiny. If you're not in Christ, this is a warning that you will not stand in the presence of God blameless. And so in a sense, it is also a call to repentance, a call to throw yourself upon Christ so you won't be one of those that say, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "I never knew you, depart from me." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great salvation in Jesus that has been planned from all eternity in Your omniscience. And in a moment in history, Christ accomplished for us and the Holy Spirit applied to our lives. And we thank You for the security and assurance we have in that salvation, not because of our own strength, but because of Your keeping of us and that he who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
To the only true and living God, who saves us and is able to keep us from falling, be all glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Perseverance. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Perseverance. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.